We have something a little bit different this morning. Of course, we value highly the public reading of Scripture. We try to do it every week. I wasn't sure what our time was looking like this week because we have a few other things that we need to get to today. My message is Scripture heavy, so we're not without Scripture, just in case anyone's wondering. I'm going to get you to turn with me in a minute here just to Exodus 18, and of course the passage will be up on the screen, but I guess I want to start by saying, you know, we really do sense that we're coming into a new season here at City Mosaic. I've said it before, I'll say it again, and so some of the things that we've been doing are because we sense that God is beginning to shift and to do new things. And you know, it has been, as in any time in people's lives, there's been ups, there's been downs, there's been difficulties. Church planting is not easy. It's not an easy thing. And sometimes you just, you know, you got to pound your way through it. And we've done that. We've worked hard. God's given us great people. We have an amazing body of believers here. Listen, and we don't just say that. Sometimes you think pastors have to say that thing. That is not what we think. Matilda and I are truly blessed with the people that are here. We're very grateful to all of you, and he's given us wonderful people. And so now that we're coming into this new season, and when I say new season, I'm not even entirely sure what that looks like. We just sense that God's up to something new. We see what he's building. We see the heart that's growing. People are getting hungry for God in a new way. And so one of the things that we need to start doing is to raise up leaders who are going to be able to steward, to properly look after what God wants to do. That's an important thing to do. That you know, that was something they first recommended when we did that discovery weekend process for those who were with us all the way back in April. And it was one thing we took and ran with it. And the more that I began to study it, the more I began to see that that is indeed the biblical model, that leaders are to be raised up. So what we're going to be doing this morning is we're going to be looking in Exodus 18, at what I think is a very pivotal shift in the leadership of Moses over Israel. And we're gonna look at what it was like for both Moses and for Israel itself when this shift occurred. So let's just jump right to verse 13, and we're going to be reading our passage here this morning. It says, "On the next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this that you are doing for the people? Why are you sitting by yourself and all the people stand around you from morning until evening?'" His father-in-law's name is Jethro. Continuing on, verse 15, "Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me and I decide between a man and his neighbor and I make known the decrees of God and his laws.' Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'What you're doing is not good. You will surely wear out both you and these people who are with you, for this is too heavy a burden for you. You are not able to do it by yourself. Now listen to me. I will give you advice, and may God be with you. You be a representative for the people to God and bring their disputes to God. Warn them of the statutes and the laws and make known to them the way in which they must walk and the work that they must do. But you choose from the people capable men, God-fearing, men of truth, those who hate bribes, and put them over the people as rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. They will judge the people under normal circumstances, and every difficult case they will bring to you. But every small case they themselves will judge, so that you may make it easier for yourself. And they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure and all of these people will be able to go home satisfied.' Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he had said. Moses chose capable men from all Israel and he made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. They judged the people under normal circumstances, the difficult cases they would bring to Moses, but every small case they would judge themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and so Jethro went to his own land." Let's pray this morning. Lord, thank you that you have given us in your word everything that we need in order to live this life, in order to serve you, in order to minister. You've shown us directly out of your word everything that needs to be done. So this morning, as we dig into this passage, would you open up our hearts, our minds, God, that we might see and understand what it is that you would have for us as a church to do. We commit, Lord, our future and this next time, this season as it were, we commit it to you now in Jesus' name. We ask that you would use us as your servants, Father, that we would be obedient in our lives and that we would be willing, Lord, to do what you're asking us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's funny, even reading this now, I didn't have time to get into all that's here, but when Jethro told Moses the type of men that he was supposed to raise up, the people that he was supposed to raise up, he gave a list of qualifications. And it's just so funny the way God sets things up, because it didn't even dawn on me. You know, we spent time, studying in Titus, and Titus is supposed to raise up leaders, and they gave qualifications. All through Scripture, there's these things that God says, listen, here's the things you're to do, and here's how you're to do it. And he does that here. I didn't read the first 13 verses, but essentially what Moses, you can go back and read it, essentially what's happening is that Moses and his father-in-law Jethro, who's the high priest of Midian, okay, they're catching up on all that's happened ever since God has delivered Israel out of Egypt. And this passage is actually a really fascinating look into the average workday of Israel's leader. Okay, so him and his father-in-law, they're catching up on everything that's done. Jethro's amazed. He says, wow, God truly is the God of all gods. And they spend time worshiping and thanking God. They have a big meal. They have a celebration with all the elders of Israel. They're all invited to come. And it's a holiday weekend, as it were. It's a big celebration. We're coming up to Thanksgiving. We go out to BC as a family every year on Thanksgiving. And it's one of our favorite times of the year because we just have all the brothers and sisters, the whole family's out there together. We rent a house and we have an awesome time. We've always been in Radium. This year, they rented out our house without telling us before we booked it. So we're in Invermere, but it's still going to be awesome. And you sometimes feel like those weekends are too short. How many people, you know what I'm talking about? You have an amazing family weekend and you're like, man, I wish this would just go on longer. They seem too short. But we all know that that's not how it works. We all got to get back to our normal lives, right? And that's what's happening here. They have this celebration together, and Moses trundles back to work, you know, the next workday. He's leading the people. He's especially spending time judging their disputes and their problems, okay? He's heading back to work essentially as a judge. And like good family should, you know, Jethro, he's interested. He wants to see what his son-in-law does. He wants to see what work is like. So he heads off to see Moses at work. But he quickly perceives that there's something off in this whole deal. There's something wrong in this whole situation. And he proceeds, also as good family should, to tell him everything that he's doing wrong. Right? So he does that. So here's what we know, okay? We have the situation. What's the situation? Situation is this. Moses is most likely the only one regarded in all of Israel as the one that's able to judge disputes. That's how they're going to view him. He's the big leader. He's really the only one that's able to come to conclusions, to tell who's right and wrong, okay? And even if they don't necessarily believe that, I think that's what it was. But at the very least, they've been conditioned to believe so because that's just the way it's been for so long. How many people you've ever been in a situation where you sense that something's off, but that's just the way it's been? So that's the way you keep doing it. Moses ends up doing all the work because it's been like that, and the people recognize him as the big leader. Now, I don't believe the people were malicious or that they were using Moses in any way for their own gain. They simply had issues and problems like people do. They had issues that needed to be worked out. They had conflicts that needed resolution. And so they're bringing it to Moses, okay, to help them resolve these. Look at what Moses, I found this really interesting. Moses' response to Jethro when he calls him out on it, he says, why are you doing this? This is no good, right? So verse 14, he says, what is this that you're doing for the people? Why are you sitting by yourself and all the people stand around you from morning until evening? I love this response. Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I decide between a man and his neighbor, and I make known the decrees of God and his laws. In other words, why are you doing this? Because the people keep coming. They keep coming, so I got to keep doing it. That's not a great answer to something. Why are you doing this? Because they just keep doing it. They keep coming. And if this was today in our vernacular, Moses would have said, it is what it is. They just keep coming, and someone's got to do the work. So I'll keep doing the work. This is very common for leaders, okay, of any stripe. Whether in the church or outside, whatever it is, this is common for leaders, but especially, I think, in the church, it's rampant. They feel the need to help meet people's needs, and so you end up with the old, someone's got to do it. I've said someone's got to do it more times, okay, than I could sit down and count in an hour. Well, someone's got to do it. Why are you doing that? Someone's got to do it. Someone's got to do it. Jethro's right, though. It wasn't and isn't good. It's not a good situation to be, well, someone's got to do it. And so the leader does it. So that was the situation. Okay, now we have the problem. What's the problem with this? Because some people might think, well, that's not a problem. Guy wants to do it, let him do it. He wants to sit there doing it, well, whatever. No problem. Well, there is a problem. Moses, in doing this and spending all his time, you know, judging disputes and you know, coming to conclusions for people, the big problem is that he's using his time unwisely. It's not a great use of the leader's time, and some might disagree, but when you only end up doing one thing over and over and over again, other things fall short. Other things that a leader has to tend to, they fall short. In Canada, we have a whole court system that's full of judges and lawyers, thousands of judges, yet somehow we're still backed up in ridiculous fashion. How much more one man trying to judge disputes for a nation that's estimated between 3 and 5 million people at that time? The people weren't getting the answers they needed. You know, we look at it, we're like, oh, it seems like it's going okay. I can guarantee that they weren't getting the answers that they needed. Okay, that's why he even says, we're going to see in a second, if you raise up people, it's going to go well for the people as well. Because they're going to find resolution to the things that they need. So things that he's giving up, the time that he's not using wisely, is, you know, things like, certainly time with God is going to get missed out on sometimes. And that will happen with a leader today. There's so many duties to come to that time with God, sometimes not intentionally, gets pushed to the back burner. I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it. And then you just find that your schedule is one after another. And things start to fill up. He would have missed spending time. Now, we can debate whether they did this or the point is still the same, but he would have missed spending time with other leaders and pouring into them, the Aarons, the Joshuas, his generals, his elders. A leader spends time with his people. And when you're stuck just doing other things, you don't always get the time to do the things that a leader needs to do. G. Campbell Morgan said, men called by God to lead are always in danger of attempting to encompass more than they're able. That is the absolute truth. There's always a temptation. There's a danger to begin to take on way more than we're able. And you know, it's not just leaders. You know, people will do this at jobs sometimes, you know. People can't say no. You know, then they know that Matilda's the person, she'll always do it. Matilda, you want to do this? Okay. Matilda, you want to do that? No, but okay, you know. More and more, to pile on more and more. Everybody has this issue to some regard. Now, Matilda's not, she's very good at saying no, so don't for a second think that she's that person. Yeah, she is very good at saying no. She, like, so many jobs have been, oh, Matilda, I think I'm going to do this. No. No, you are not. Find someone else. There's no one else. Find someone. Or let it die. So she's good at that, but you understand the point that I'm making. It's very easy to take on more than we're able. So now we see what the problem was. We have the situation. There's all these people. We have the problem with that situation. And now we can look at the answer to what the problem is. Now, I thank God for wise men and women, okay, of God, who are able to bring godly correction and advice when needed. Do you know that we need to be able to receive correction from one another? And some people need to be bold enough to give correction, okay, when it's required. It's done in love, but it's, how many people know that correction's never easy? To be told that you need to do things differently. I've had more than my fair share of correction in my life, okay, and Moses gets the same as well. Jethro says, listen, what you're doing isn't good, and he then proceeds to tell him what he should do, okay? Probably the most important part of all this, before we look, you know, at what Jethro said should happen, is just to make this point. One of the most important qualities that you should ever look for in a leader is that of teachability. Someone who's able to be taught and willing to change. If you ever find yourself sitting under a leader who refuses to ever acknowledge that he's made a mistake or refuses to change, is just not teachable, I'll just give you this piece of advice, run the other way. Because typically what ends up happening is that domination begins to occur. You know, one person thinks they know everything. That's not the way it works. One leader is not the be-all and end-all in any system. And they need to be able to be taught. And Moses is that guy. He's able to receive correction when it's brought. I try hard to be teachable, and I will, you know, make shifts, and I'll examine things. At the very least, a leader should be examining when someone brings something to you. You take it to God. You examine it. You sit and you look if it's accurate. If it's accurate, change. Acknowledge it. Sometimes people come with things that maybe aren't accurate. In that case, you can, you know, choose not to do it. But not to take it at all is a problem. I've taken my share of criticism, of correction, and looking back in my life, I regret times when good correction came and I didn't receive it. Okay? I've had that as well. And I think we've all been there. We know those times. Moses, though, he's able to receive it. So what does Jethro tell Moses that he needs to do? The first thing is he says, be the people's representative before God. And you should have it on the, if you see the slide that says what Moses is to do, if you just hit the forward button, it should come up one at a time there. David, maybe you could help him if he doesn't get. Oh, there you go. There, sorry. I call on my other sound guy. I am appreciative. I'll say this right now. I am greatly appreciative of the people that God is raising up. It's been nothing short of a blessing to have Adebayo and his family join us at City Mosaic. This man of God is learning. Yeah, give him a hand. Give the whole family. He's learning everything from top to bottom, and it's a blessing to be able to raise up more and more and more and more. I'm really grateful for that. So Jethro tells Moses that he needs to be the people's representative before God. In other words, he says, pray. He tells him to pray. Jethro advises him that he's to be the people's representative before God to bring the disputes to him, to God, to seek God's thoughts, to seek his ideas, to seek his direction. And especially, he's supposed to bring the difficult cases to God. Now, today through Christ, every believer has access to God, and you don't need one leader, okay, to be some sort of intermediary between you and God. You might run into people once in a while that tell you that. If you do, again, run away from them. You don't need anyone to be an intermediary between you and the Father. But the principle is the same. The leader needs to be focused on God more than anything else. That's the leader's number one focus, is God. Okay? Then he tells Moses, he says, now you're to teach the people. Teach the people. Verse 20, he says, warn them of the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moses is to put his time into essentially preaching and teaching. Okay, and I don't know if you've ever heard that anywhere, but we're going to look at another passage in a moment where that's exactly what happens as well. But he's supposed to be telling them what God expects of them, how they are to live, how they're to go about their everyday, how to honor God. In terms of how to walk, that's referring to living a life that's holy, showing them where sin might exist, exposing sin, like just explaining those situations in our life where sometimes people aren't even sure what sin is. This is Moses' job. He's to show them these things. He's to lead them into places of repentance when needed. Here was the added bonus about teaching people what the law said. Now, the fact that Jethro said you need to teach the law and the statutes to them, that's an assumption that it wasn't being done. Even by the priests, it wasn't being done. The people didn't know what they were supposed to do. So Moses was supposed to start doing that. The added bonus about teaching the people what the law said is that it would almost immediately cut down on the disputes that came to the judges, because the people would already know what was expected of them, and they would be able to solve their problems themselves, okay? Generally speaking, because people are still people. And even when we know what to do, we get in the way of ourselves, don't we? So there were still going to be issues. There was going to be hard situations that needed to be resolved. But those day-to-day things that people would get caught up in when they understood what God's law required, because really there was three aspects to the law. If you're not sure of this, there was three aspects. The first was the civil law. This is what we have, our civil law, how in a city or in a, you know, our province, in our country, we have laws that we obey. So God gave them, a civil law that they were to follow. And there was also the sacrificial law. These were the sacrifices that were required for such and such a sin, right? And so if they did this, they were supposed to bring that animal or bring, you know, five of this bird or whatever it was. There was this law that for sin. And then the third portion of the law was the moral law, God's moral law. So the first two, these three aspects of the law, the first two were taken care of when Christ went on the cross. Now, we still borrow aspects of the civil law because it's just good advice. It's just good stuff to use. But the sacrificial law and the civil law, when Jesus came and was the sacrifice, the sacrificial law especially, it was met in Jesus. But God's moral law has never gone out. We're still bound by that moral law. And so that's still in effect. But Jethro tells them to teach them what the civil law especially says. Because when they begin to understand, and if you're looking for examples, just quickly, if you go through Leviticus, you'll see some crazy ones, you know, like, oh, if you accidentally bump your neighbor's ox into a pit, something that's pretty common today, I think, right? If you bump there, you have to bring such and such a reparation. If you accidentally hit someone and they lose an eye, well, you know, if you do it on purpose, then back then it was eye for an eye. You lose your eye. If it's accidental, you have to pay by this much money. So there was all of these laws that Moses was supposed to teach them. And then the situation would ease because the people would be able to come to their own resolutions. Lastly, Jethro tells Moses that he is to raise up leaders. And he says in verse 21, he says, but you choose from the people capable men, God-fearing, men of truth, those who hate bribes, and put them over the people as rulers of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. There's those leaders that are supposed to have these qualities again. Goes on, and he says, they will judge the people under normal circumstances, and every difficult case they will bring to you. But every small case they themselves will judge, so that you may make it easier for yourself, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people will be able to go home satisfied. You see, there's that word, satisfied. I was kind of talking about that. Moses wasn't able to bring all of these cases in a quick resolution. They would be piling up. The people, day after day after day, they're sitting around Moses. They're waiting for the answer. They're not getting it because there's too many things to get to. So every day they're not going home satisfied. But when Jethro tells Moses that he's to raise up leaders, he says, then when they are able to make those judgments, then the people are going to be satisfied. Then you're going to start to find people okay, that are like, oh, I finally got that resolution. And if you bring it here today, people begin to, find counseling for themselves as well. They, because it's not just the pastor who can speak into people's lives. When you begin to raise people up who are able to meet some of the needs that exist in the body, because they're real needs, okay, then I can't get to everybody all the time. I just can't. And so when we begin to raise people up who are able to help meet needs and to lead ministries, all of a sudden the body of Christ comes to this place of lack of a better term, of satisfaction, where there's needs being met. Raising up leaders to help do the work was not just, like I said, was not just going to help ease the burden, but it was going to satisfy the need that existed in the people. It was going to do two things: satisfy that need, and Moses wouldn't burn out, because Moses was going to burn out. It was only a matter of time. And that kind of judging, spending that much time with people, that would have been a spectacular burnout. Okay, that would have been one for the ages. So Jethro gets to him before it gets there. Moses couldn't do it alone. He had to raise up leaders. And I want you to remember these three things, okay? The fact that he's to be the representative before God, that he's to teach the people, and that he's to raise up leaders, because we're going to see the same model somewhere else in Scripture just in a second here. I do, though, first I just want to give you this list of interesting parallels that David Guzik, one of the commentators I like to go to, he brought this, he noticed, between Moses and modern-day pastors. Okay, this is a really interesting list of parallels. The first is that God was recognized in this situation, and hopefully today, God was recognized as the true leader of the people. It's not the leader. God is the leader of the people. Okay? The second was that the leader could not do the work of leadership alone. This should be for the church today. The leader had a special responsibility for prayer and teaching. The pastor has the responsibility for prayer and teaching. Then he goes on, he says, the leader must select, train, and give authority to others to help in the work. The last was that the people had a definite role in all this. I didn't read it, but you can look it up. Deuteronomy 1:13 has Moses telling the people to begin to choose wise leaders. He says, you choose wise leaders. Not even just Moses doing it anymore. He's now shifted the authority and the responsibility onto his leaders. You are now to choose wise leaders. So let's quickly flip to Acts 6. We're not going to spend much time getting into the nitty-gritty of what this is. I'll just quickly give you the background. The church is growing, okay? And if you've studied this at all, if you know anything about the early church, it was on fire. The Holy Spirit was moving. There was an outpouring of His Spirit, and people were getting saved. Okay, so that's what's happening. It's growing. And at this time, it hadn't yet gone to the Gentiles. But what they are seeing is they're seeing both native Jews from Judea and around Jerusalem. They're called Hebraic Jews, proper Hebrews, as it were. And those who were scattered among the Gentiles. That's what we would call the diaspora. These Jews that had been spread out through exile, hadn't come back, whatever the case was, they would come back for celebrations, but they had grown up learning Greek. They would have spoken Greek, and that would have been their native language. And they would have studied the Old Testament, as it were, the Torah, in what we would call the Septuagint. It was the Greek translation of the law. So you had, and they were called Hellenistic Jews, Greek Jews. So you had these Hebraic Jews and Greek Jews. And as is the case when two people groups come together that are the same but different, one group can sometimes end up looking down on the other. Now, this is the amazing part. This would have been the greatest period in history where the Spirit was poured out, unlike any other time. Healings, people getting saved, and people's stuff is still getting in the way. People are mistreating one another, and people are showing favoritism. And sometimes we sit there and say, well, if it happened then, what chance do we have? That's why we always have to be on the lookout for areas where this can come up. Okay, so the Hebraic Jews seem to be getting looked after. They're being shown favor, as it were. They're getting their food first, and sometimes they're supposed to be providing for the widows. Okay, So this group of widows, the Hebraic Jewish widows, they're getting their food first, and those who are Greek-speaking, they're getting either ignored or not getting much at all. And so this complaint comes to the apostles, okay? A wise answer comes when they bring this complaint. All of them, of course, they would have been more than familiar of the story that's in Exodus 18. They would have studied it. They would have known it. So they didn't have to be told what needed to be done like Moses did. They examined the life of Moses. They knew it, and they knew what the answer was. So this is what they said. We'll read it from the beginning. Acts 6. Now in those days, when the disciples were growing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Greek-speaking Jews against the native Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called the whole group of the disciples together and said, it's not right for us to neglect the word of God to wait on tables, but carefully select from you, brothers, 7 men who are well attested, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this necessary task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The proposal pleased the entire group, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a Gentile convert to Judaism from Antioch. They stood these men before the apostles, who prayed and placed their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. So do you see the exact parallel here between this and Exodus 18? A legitimate complaint comes in. The way it's worded in the English, it sounds kind of rude and condescending. Oh, we can't wait on tables. That was not their original intent. It says right in the passage that they recognized this was an important, you know, complaint. This was something that was important and had to be dealt with. Okay? But they say that they cannot neglect the word of God and that they must devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, to preaching and teaching. So they raise up leaders, and in fact, they even gave it to the men there. They said, you find men of God, okay, you find these people who are able to be raised up, and we'll appoint them as such. So they find these 7 men that are full of the Spirit, and they raise them up, and they release them to lead. And they did their job. And then it says that people kept being added more and more and more, but the system had then, was being put in place where they were able to steward these people. Because it wasn't just the apostles that were doing this work. They were raising up those who are able to do the work of the ministry. It's a vital truth in the kingdom of God on earth, in the church, that other leaders must be raised up. Leaders with wisdom, God-fearing attitude, and those that are full of the Spirit that can ably lead the ministries of the church. And it's really something that we should have done a long time ago, but hey, better late than never, right? That we here raise up leaders who are able to lead, who are able to take over the various ministries, and most importantly, of all, that are actually released and given authority to make decisions. That authority is given to those who are leading. The job of Matilda and I, and especially myself, is to pray and study the Word so that I might be able to communicate God's truth to the church, to hear what God is saying for us at this time, and to raise up and pour into capable leaders. When those men were found who were to lead, the apostles prayed and laid hands on them to fully commission them, to appoint and release them to lead in the authority of Christ. We're going to do that this morning. Maybe if you run, Matilda, grab Marty real quick, invite those to come back. In a minute, I'm going to be calling some of our leaders up. We're going to be laying hands on those that we've begun to appoint to take over ministries and those who have been willing to come into places of leadership. We're going to be releasing them to lead just, in full authority. They're going to be given direction, authority to make decisions and give direction to their areas of ministry. They'll bring the difficult situations that arise to Matilda and myself or to the council, to those other leaders that we have. They'll bring the difficult ones, but for the everyday decisions, the things that they can handle, they are given authority to make those. That's the biblical model. And too often, I will say this, it's not like I'm checking out. Do whatever. That's not the point. The point is that my job is to communicate with these leaders the vision of the church, where we're going, that we might come together. And we're spending time pouring into them. We've already started. Yesterday was our first. We're doing a monthly training with all of our leaders on Saturday morning. We have breakfast, and we're going through some devotionals together, and we're training our leaders to lead. And we're not so worried about the nuts and bolts. Sometimes we think that just leadership is, oh, there's this kind of system, there's that kind of thing. We have to put all these pieces in place. That's not what we're worried about. I'm worried about the heart and what's going on here. The spiritual side, the emotional side, those places of wounding and healing. Because unhealthy leaders don't always lead great. We want to raise healthy leaders. Doesn't mean we don't have problems. It doesn't mean we don't ever come to places where we're struggling. We're all people. But we're going to do our best to pour into leaders and raise them up. Matilda and I have simply done too much for too long. I could list all the reasons why, you know, sometimes no one else wants to do it. That's the old, well, someone's got to do it. It's hard to raise people up. It takes time. That's true. It's just easy. How many people have ever said these words? They say, oh, I got someone to help you. And you're just like, it's just easier if I do it myself. I've said that. It's a wrong attitude. It might be true at the beginning, but it's the wrong attitude because it's not my job to just do it myself because it's easier. It's my job to train, to raise up, and to teach. That's very much a fatherly role. That's what you're to do with your kids. That's what we do with our kids. You know, you train them, you teach them, you raise them up so that they are set in a place in their adult life that they know where they're going, they know what they're doing. It doesn't help them if you never teach them anything. All of a sudden they turn 18 and they're like, well, I have no idea. That happens a lot, actually. You know? So that's why we're doing this with our young men and women. We're training them, you know, and we're training leaders. So what I want to do, and actually I should say this, I'm very grateful that God is gracious. And now he's saying it's time, Jeremy, to raise up other people. And this isn't just, listen, there's more to come. These are just a few. All right? We're going to be doing more and more and more. Okay, so I'm going to introduce a number of our leaders to you. Now, these ones aren't here. Of course, Sarah's mom passed away, so they're still in Ontario. But Nathan and Sarah Best are our visitation and care coordinators. In other words, they're overseeing hospital visitation and benevolence. Okay, so they really have charge of that. Our volunteer coordinator is Benny Keys. Benny, is she here? Let's grab Benny. She can come up at the end. Benny, you are there. I didn't know if you had the baby. Come on up. When I say someone's name, it does mean stand and make your way this way. I know everyone's kind of shy, no one likes to come, but all right, Benny is our volunteer coordinator. So she is the one who really is responsible for raising volunteers for the various ministries. So if you want to volunteer, one of the things we're working on is trying to make it easier for people to know how to give some time. So if there's ever anything that you're interested in doing, ways you want to help, that's the person you're talking to right there. Our prayer coordinators, they're of no relation. They have the same last name, but it's spelt differently, okay? Cindy Keys, with an A in there and an extra E, I think. No, just an A. So Cindy Keys and my brother Jack Keys, Benny's husband. Her husband is also Jack Keys. That's why if you're new, it just gets confusing. That's right. Someone's got to change the name. I don't know what's... Cindy, we'll get you on this side of Matilda here. So they are our prayer coordinators, and they're really responsible for the weekly prayer meeting. And as we go, I'm going to be meeting with them about some other ideas. They're going to be hearing what God is saying about where the prayer ministry at City Mosaic needs to go. And they're charged and tasked with that. Very much in many ways, if you ever feel like the Lord has a word to share or something, please talk to those two. If you're ever curious about prayer, talk to them. Okay, they are our prayer coordinators. Our setup coordinator is Mr. Sam Francois, who's taken over from Jack, who we so appreciate for so much time. But Jack has given it to Sam. And Sam's just taking it and running with it. I'll get you over on this side, Sam. And a thing I love about Sam is I hire him at the school as well because he's just a hard worker and he puts his head down and goes to it and he takes things seriously, which I really appreciate. And so he's going to understand today, because in many ways I've told him, hey, listen, you can just go to people and be like, hey, you want to be on the setup? Because we always need setup people. And, you know, there's always that kind of trepidation. You're like, oh, that's kind of awkward. So what people here are going to learn this morning and what you're going to learn is that as we lay hands, you are now being given full authority to go up to people and be like, you're on the setup team now. I'm scheduling you on this day. All right? That's the authority in Christ that you're being given. Amen. Our YGG leader, our young guys group leader, is Marty. Marty Moore, come on up. And this is one that's just appointed. Yeah, give him a hand. I'll give all of them a hand. He's taken up. Now, Marty has a heart for young people, which I love, okay? And so, you know, when we started saying, hey, listen, we're starting to get young people here. We need to pour into them. Like a good man of God does, he waited to see if anyone else wanted to do it. You know what I mean? Wonder if anyone wants to do it. Boom. No, I'll do it. And so we appreciate that about Marty. We're going to bless him, and we're trusting that God is just going to use him. Sarah Best is for the girls, but of course she's not here again. We're going to trust that God is going to use them, okay, to really do something, to solidify a foundation in the lives of these young people. You know what I mean? That they're able to go. So we're going to pray for that. Chelsea Friesen had a show that was late last night. Oh, Chelsea, are you here? Oh, you are here. Oh, that's fantastic. Come on up, Chelsea. You are our production coordinator. I didn't think you were here. I didn't see you at the beginning. She's our production coordinator, so that's what she does. She has a background in theater, you know, and in fact, she just finished being grandma in Adam's Family late last night. That was so she has a background in production. And also in music. And so she's really going to be working with Pastor Adebayo. Why don't you come up at the same time, friend? Pastor Adebayo will come up. And she's going to be working with Adebayo in order to, like, a lot of this stuff is just going to fall under her care. And she has a good ear for stuff. That doesn't sound great. Now, you guys know me. I'm not about the show, per se. I'm not worried about smoke machines and all that kind of stuff. But I still like to do things with excellence. How many know that's okay? It's okay to do things with excellence. And she is a real stickler for excellence. And she will tell you. And that's not a bad thing at all. And so we're excited to have that. And for Adebayo, brother, it's a blessing again. We know the Lord is raising up. And we love his whole family. They've been a blessing since they've been here, even in just a couple of months. And this month, October, he really is beginning to come on in his official role. As pastor, his job is to pour into his worship team number one, to disciple his leaders, his you know, any of those musicians that are going to begin to come in more and more and more. His job is to raise those leaders up. He also has a real heart for evangelism, and he wants to teach the church how to begin to evangelize those around you. And so we're releasing him into his ministry as well. So what I want to do this morning is, Jess, I'll get you to come as well. Did I miss someone? Tammy. Sorry, Tammy. I have it right here. Somehow I went by it. Tammy, where are you? Tammy is our Connect coordinator, yes? What's that? Hosting coordinator. Not Connect coordinator. Hosting coordinator. Sorry, Tammy. And Tammy really is taking on the role of making sure that the people who... Because you guys know me, okay? This is a top-level priority for me, all right? I always said no one should ever walk into a church and not be noticed. That is a value that I place so highly that I want to make sure it never gets missed. And really, that's what Tammy is doing. She's that person. She's raising up a team that always has an eye out for those that are coming in. It doesn't mean we want to bombard people. Like, no one wants to be smothered. Some people like it. You kind of got to judge it as you go. You know what I mean? But at the very least, there's just too many people I've known. And when I was young, I was shy, and I was going through a hard time. People always look, and they're like, there's no way you were shy. I was. It was hard. And you would walk into a church, and it was almost to the point where you would just hope that someone would notice you and come and say hello, because I didn't know how to go say hello to anybody. And sadly, there were just far too many times where no one came and said hello. And so we made it a value when we started that every single, that's why I say, talk to someone you've never talked to before, you haven't talked to in a long time, because we want to make sure every single person is acknowledged. So Tammy has a very important job. And each one of these leaders is going to be tasked with and released with full authority to raise up leaders under them. That they're going to be going around and saying, they're going to be spending time with God. Lord, who might there be? Asking God to help highlight those. And when they see those people, hey, listen, you're fit for this ministry. You have a real gift. I want you to come on and I want you to do this. Some people might say, well, listen, yeah, we got some people away this morning. And you might look and say, well, we don't have, a ton of people here. Do we really need all of these leaders? What if the Lord had been asking us for this long to raise up some leaders before he could send some people to this church? He said, there's no way you're going to be able to steward what I want to do if you don't have systems in place. And so I'm going to stand here as the leader, and I will repent for not doing this earlier. It was wrong. It was too many times I did it myself, so I am sorry for that. I didn't lead properly in that area. The Lord is gracious, and he's full of mercy. And like I always say, he says when we make a mistake, he picks us up, he sets us on our feet, and he says, okay, let's go try it again. So that's what we're doing this morning. We're going to raise up leaders in faith that the Lord is about to do something in this community and in this church, and we're going to have the systems in place to be able to handle it. Jess, why don't you come as well, representing just kind of the leadership council. I think Mike is back there. I'll get you to come. We'll have the council, also laying hands on it. I'm going to invite you as a church to stand. We're going to raise out our arms. And get, if you have to, make your way up to Matilda. I'm going to help have you laying hands on people as well from behind. So, or from the front, whatever, doesn't matter. But we need to make our way up and down. So for those who are laying hands on, just go up, All right. Lord, as awkward as I like to make things, Father, you're so gracious. and we just right now, in the name of Jesus, we anoint with oil or with the Spirit, God, these men and women who have taken this challenge on, who have accepted, Father, the roles that they're stepping into. And Lord, right now we release with the full authority of Jesus, God, their abilities to make decisions, their abilities to see what direction they're going to be taking these ministries. We release them with authority to make decisions and to share with those around them, to those in the church, that they have the authority to go and appoint other leaders before them, and that they're going to be raised up as disciples and leaders, that they might raise up disciples and leaders now in Jesus' name. We give them the authority to love with grace. We give them the authority to forgive with mercy. We give them the authority, God, to do what it is that they've been called to do. And so now in Jesus' name, I ask that you would bless them with eyes to see, that they would see the needs that exist in the church, that they would see when people are in need of something, that they might be able to come alongside them. It's not just that they are called to lead ministries per se, but they're actually called to also pour into people's lives. Give them eyes to see the needs. Give them ears to hear what the Spirit is saying in Jesus' name. He doesn't just speak to Jeremy or to some leader. He speaks to us, to all of us. And he's just looking for people that would listen. So would you open their ears today? Give them wisdom, Father, so that they might know which direction to go. They might know how to lead. As leaders, we all come to times when we second guess. When we say, I don't know. I don't know if this is the right way I'm to go. I don't know what you would have me to do. We've all been there. So, Father, I pray that in those times of doubt, and I pray that in those times of wondering, that you would meet them in Jesus' name and confirm your calling upon them. Confirm your calling upon them in the mighty name of Jesus. We don't take this lightly this morning. We release leaders in the authority of the living God. I pray that you would put it on their heart to press into you more than they ever have in their lives, to spend time in your word learning, because guys, that's where you're going to encounter God. That's where he speaks. You stand upon the promises. How do I find the promises? They're written in the word of God. Spend time there. Every leader spends time there. Spend time in prayer. Seek him. Seek him that you might know which way to go. Seek him that you might know how to lead. And the last thing I'll say this morning is we come against the accusations of the enemy that say you're not fit, that you're not able, that you're not smart enough, that you've done too many things. There's no way God would call you. Right now, we say what those things are. They're lies. We break them in the name of Jesus. The Lord himself is calling you. And he's saying, I've given you everything that you need to become all that I've called you to be. He's saying, press into me. So Lord, right now, humbly,